And I'll invite you to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. I want you to follow along with me briefly. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Many of us are busy people, and I know some people are busier than others, but we all tend to be pretty busy people. Our life is just loaded with things to do. Many of you know that I recently graduated from Bob Jones, and you know, going about on campus there, I can see people left and right just looking, flipping through their little calendars. Or I had roommates that had calendars on their wall that would have the date, and, you know, I need to do this, need to pick up dry cleaning, need to go here. Or in their little calendars, I need to do this, I need to do that. Things to do list. Nowadays, it's become more advanced where they have these little electronic devices. I don't even know what they're called, but it comes with this little plastic pen, and they can jot it down quicker and type in stuff and, I mean, pull up all kinds of stuff. My wife showed me recently, and I actually had a friend show me this before, that you can even do this on your email, that you can program on your calendar reminders of things you need to do each and every day. Good thing is, my friend did it for me. The bad thing is he never showed me how to access it, so I had it and it was never any good to me. It just kind of left me there, so it didn't really help me much. But the fact of the matter is, we're all very busy people. We all have lots of things to do. Things are so much more advanced now. We have these kind of helps. We have these kind of devices that can organize our things to do lists. We have calendars that can organize our things to do lists. You know, many supply stores have caught on to this and they realize there's big money in this. You go into any kind of these office supply stores and you see calendars and different kind of daily planners. Why? Because they know people are trying to prioritize their time. People are trying to organize what they need to do. Perhaps you may even have a things to do list at home, right there on your refrigerator, maybe in your kitchen, or maybe it's by the door. Why? Because we're all very busy people, and we don't want to forget the things we need to do. Now, even though we may be very busy doing the right things, the Lord has included this text in Scripture to help us prioritize what the number one thing is to do on our things to do list. Jesus says here in verse number 42, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Tonight I want us to consider Jesus' words. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. What is the one needful thing? The New American Standard Bible has it, but only one thing is needed. It includes only one thing is needed. Another version has it, only one thing is necessary. Literally here it says, but there is need of one thing. If Jesus is telling me I need to do one thing, if he is saying that one thing is that important, that it should be at the top of my to-do list, then I need to figure out what it is. And I need to do it. So then, what does Jesus say is the one needful thing? Well, let's look back at our text, verse 42. Jesus says here, one thing is needful in verse 42. But there's some bad news here. He doesn't clarify. He follows it up with one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. He doesn't come right out and say there is the one thing you need to do is, and then fills in the blank. He doesn't say one thing is needful and here it is. He explains it for us. He doesn't do that for us. He simply tells us one thing is needful and Mary had chosen that good part. It's not that simple to find right there in verse 42, just flat out telling us. However, Christ does not leave us totally clueless. He gives us enough information that when combined with Luke's inspired account here in Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, he gives us enough of a clue that we can figure it out. We can come to an accurate conclusion. One thing is needful. What is this one thing? Well, let's examine some possibilities. What could it be? I was surprised when I opened up the commentaries to figure out. I never had any idea that one of these possibilities was there. I never saw it. I had read this text. It's one of my favorite texts in Scripture. And I was surprised to see that this was even a possibility. But I'm going to give it to you anyways. Let's go through it. Let's see. Because I thought, well, maybe they have a point. The one thing that is needful, they describe, could it be one dish? Jesus is basically saying here, one dish, one plate of food, one portion of food is necessary. It would be as though Christ turns to Martha, who we see is in verse number 40, cumbered about much serving. It's as though Christ turns to her and says, Martha, we only need one plate of food. One dish is all we need. Martha is careful and troubled about many things while she is preparing, verse 41 tells us. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. We only need one plate of food. You don't need to prepare all this food. Perhaps Jesus could be saying to her, Martha, Martha, only one plate of falafel is necessary. Martha, Martha, only one dish of hummus is necessary. I don't know. I guess a more Americanized version would be, Martha, one meatloaf is necessary. If I were preaching this in Spanish, I'd say one plate of tacos is necessary. I don't know. It's only one dish. He's trying to communicate that people are thinking, well, maybe he's saying only one dish. Don't prepare an elaborate meal. Don't prepare a huge banquet. We only need one dish. We only need one plate of food. Well, the one thing in that translation, therefore, would be one dish of food. But is Christ trying to emphasize the importance of one dish? Is that really what he's trying to say here in verse number 42? Well, part of the reason given why was because verse 38 says, now, as it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Part of the reason why is because, well, Martha wasn't expecting a lot of company. Martha, you know, Jesus always traveled his disciples everywhere he went. Here comes Jesus and the disciples. And Martha's like, oh, great. Here comes Jesus and the disciples. Well, you know, I've seen Bartholomew eat. That guy can eat. I got to prepare all this food. But that's not what's going on here. Notice closely what it says here in verse 38. It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, it doesn't say where the disciples went. It starts off plural, but ends up singular. Jesus was there. And as far as we know from the text, only Jesus, Martha, and Mary were there. Well, what about the disciples? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But it appears that only Jesus went into the village and Martha received him into her home. I don't know where the disciples went. But what about, wasn't this the same Mary as Martha and Mary with the brother Lazarus? Was Lazarus there? Doesn't say. All we know is that Jesus, Martha, and Mary were there. So the idea that Martha is trying to please a large crowd, preparing all of this food, that's not there in the text. That's not there. There's a problem with that because it's he entered into a village. Martha received him into her house. There's also the problem of Christ's insinuations regarding the one needful thing. Notice in verse 42, he says, one thing is needful. And if it was barely just one dish of food, one plate of food, let's read it this way. One plate of food is needful. And Mary hath chosen that one plate of food. And that one plate of food will not be taken away from her. I mean, that's Mary's not like a pit bull who gets a bowl of food and she's not going to let it be taken away from her. It's not a dish of food, people. He's talking about something else. This one needful thing is something else. So if the one thing is not one dish, is not one plate of food, what could it possibly be? Well, Christ gives us enough of a clue that I think we can come to a satisfactory answer. He says one thing is needful. Then he elaborates, says Mary hath chosen the good part. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write something about Mary, very important, in verse number 39. And we see here, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This also is the New American Standard has it as who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So what does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? Well, this was an ancient idea of a disciple sitting at the feet of a teacher, a sign of respect, a sign of learning. This is what we see in Acts 22, where Paul is seated at the feet of Gamaliel, learning and as a disciple, receiving instruction from his teacher. When it is said that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, it's basically saying that she listened attentively to his instructions and was anxious to learn his doctrine. She revered him not as a mere man, but adored him as Lord. She sat at his feet. She was still. She was not cumbered about serving. She wasn't thinking about preparing food. She wasn't thinking about cleaning the house. She was still. And she heard his word. So what about this heard, or literally was listening to, or was hearing his word? This shows us that as Christ kept speaking, Mary kept hearing. This kind of shows us, gives us a hint or an insight into the duration of the time that's going on here. It wasn't just a simple momentary lapse on Martha that she stood up and went to go get something. No, there was some going on here. There was a time duration that went on. And in a sense, Mary just stayed there continuously listening to Jesus' every word, while Martha just was continuously ignoring Jesus' every word. Big difference. The Holy Spirit tells us that Mary was seated at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. Christ tells us that one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part. So we have here two things. Mary was sitting at his feet and hearing his word. But Jesus says one thing is needful. So what was it? Was it Mary sitting at his feet, or was it Mary's hearing his word? Two things or one thing. The best I could conclude here was that Martha could hear Jesus speaking. Even in the midst of her running around doing this busy work, Martha could hear Jesus speaking. So she could listen and pay attention. But Mary was doing something that Martha was not doing. That was definitely, she chose something that Martha was not doing. I would have to say that Mary's choosing the good part, Mary's choosing the one needful thing, was Mary's adoration of Christ by stopping and sitting at his feet. She adored Christ that much that she stopped everything she was doing. She concentrated wholeheartedly on the Savior, adoring Christ. It was a worshipful attitude toward Jesus Christ. This is the one needful thing. Adoration of Jesus Christ. This is the one needful thing that we must do. This must be a priority in every Christian life. This must be at the top of our to-do list. I mean, sitting at Jesus' feet alone is not sufficient, granted. This sitting in adoration is in connection with hearing Jesus' words. What do you mean by this, man? Okay, you're saying if we adore somebody, we would listen to them. If we adore somebody, we listen to them. Marketing gimmicks have this down. People who do commercials know this very well. For example, it's a common thing nowadays for television to try to get a famous celebrity or athlete to promote their product. You know, makers of different products want to have these guys speak about their product. Oh, yeah, I use Brand X toothpaste, or I use Brand X, cereal. You know, such like if Joe Quarterback of such and such football team uses this kind of cereal, well, you know, Joe customer is going to buy cases of this cereal so he can be like Joe Quarterback. Or if movie star X brushes his teeth with Colgate, you better believe, you know, this is going to be a Colgate-only house because I like that movie star. I adore him, and I want to use what he uses. I want to buy what he's selling. Like, for example, I mean, for a while there, Michael Jordan was a popular person in sports, and especially in marketing. I mean, this guy was promoting McDonald's, Hanes, Nike, hot dogs, Gatorade. You know, if we were to believe what marketers had out there, Michael Jordan sitting around in the offseason in his Nikes and Hanes, eating hot dogs, drinking Gatorade when he's not at local McDonald's. But that's not what's going on, because, you know, a multimillionaire basketball player is doing more than that. But if people adore somebody, they're going to listen and see what he's selling me or what he's saying to me. Hey, look, it's Michael Jordan. What's he saying? Hey, look, it's movie star so-and-so. What's he saying? Hey, look, it's so-and-so quarterback. We know, what's he telling me? What is he advertising? What is he trying to tell me? And that's what kind of adoration we need to have for Jesus Christ. We adore him and we look to him. Hey, look, it's God's word. All look, search the scriptures, see if they testify of me, Jesus Christ said. Everywhere from Moses and the Psalms, testify of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ trying to tell me? I come to his word adoring him. I need to adore him each and every day. Each and every day. If you adore Jesus Christ, you will listen to what he has to say. So we can safely conclude that in verse 42, the one thing that is needful, the one thing is an adoration or a worship of Jesus Christ. An adoration of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says three things about this one thing. Jesus says three things concerning this adoration of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 42, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen, it is a choice, that good part. It is a good thing, which shall not be taken away from her. And we'll explain that later, how that concludes. We can conclude then that adoring Christ is our greatest need. Adoring Christ is a choice, and adoring Christ is a good thing. Very simple. Adoring Christ is our greatest need. Hands down, number one, it is the thing we need to do. Each and every day, we need to worship Jesus Christ each and every day. Now, we meet together here as a group, in English or in Spanish, as a group. It's called corporate worship. We're worshiping together as a family, as a body of Christ. Now, that's good, and that's commended in Scripture. But what we have here is something different. This is an individual worship of Jesus Christ. I need to have a time where I'm setting aside each and every day, moments, minutes, hours, maybe, to worship Jesus Christ, to adore him, to look at him and reveal how he reveals himself through his word. You need to have a time each and every day where you look into the word and see our precious Savior. Adoring Christ is our greatest need. Let's begin there. Adoring Christ is our greatest need. One thing is needful. Verse 42 says, only one thing is necessary. Christ doesn't say here, here's something that's pretty good. Here's something you should try. You know, here's one thing that might work for you. No. He says one thing is needful. It's an extreme need. It's not something that we naturally do. It's not something probably that even we want to do. But it's something that we need to do. It's something that we need to do. It is the only thing. It is one thing. It is primary. I need to do it. You need to do it. Adoring Christ is our greatest need. So what do you mean here, Manuel, by need? What do you mean by need? One thing is needful. Sometimes my wife will trust me to go to the grocery store for her. That can be a good thing, and that can be a bad thing. Because she'll say, "Hun, we need milk. We're almost out of milk. And I'm going to be cooking dinner. I need milk for part of this recipe, maybe for cereal, this and that. We need milk, but while you're there, pick up some flour, some eggs, sugar, some necessities." So here goes Manuel to, corner store over here, buy a little whatever. And I hit the store, and I'm in the fruit department. I'm getting bananas, nectarines. I go by the cereal. I say, I really want some cereal. I want to try this kind. Then I see the ice cream section, and it's like, I lose it. And I'm getting a gallon, maybe two. And then I think, you know what goes good with ice cream? Brownies. I need to go pick up some brownie mix. I'm pretty sure we're out. So I'm hitting the bakery aisle, and I'm picking up brownie mix. And, the cake's on sale, too. I'll go and grab one of those. You never can have enough cake. I come home. I have bags. My wife's like, okay, where's the milk? And I'm like, I forgot. But, hon, we needed milk. I know, but we got all these other things. Look, and you like ice cream. Ask my wife. She likes ice cream. Yeah, that's good, but we need milk. We needed milk. I think my fault. So I have to go back maybe or go get milk if I forget. Say, what does it mean? How important is the need? Well, it's something that we couldn't do without. Well, hon, you picked up cereal and you didn't think of milk? I don't even use water. No, we need milk. We need milk, she said. It's a need. It's something that you basically can't do without. This recipe calls for milk, and without it, I just can't make it. I just can't make this meal. Our lives call for Jesus Christ as believers, and he's something we just can't do without. We need him. We need to adore him in our lives daily. Each and every day we need him. Well, why is it that we need, why is adoring Jesus Christ our greatest need? How does it help our life to function smoothly and properly? Two reasons. Because adoring Christ gives us a right view of God, and adoring Christ gives us a right view of man. Adoring Christ gives us a right view of God. For example, we see, and you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." We see here in verse 39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She had the right view of God. She understood he's here. He's more important. How am I going to turn my back on him and start doing all these other things, service and all this? I need to spend time with him. I'm going to be still and hear my God. Adoring Christ gives us a right view of God. We need to see God as the supreme being, worthy of all worship, worthy of every second of our day. We need to understand that we can, by adoring Christ, we can really understand how great God is. Now, there's an interesting contrast that we're going to see about this right view of God. Notice with me, please, in verse 39, we're going to see a contrast here. She had a sister, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sat at Jesus' feet. Mary had no hurries. She patiently sat at Christ's feet. She was patient. She was reverent. She heard his word. She was hearing his word. She was listening and listening. She wasn't thinking about other things. She was fixed, totally. Her mind was fixed on Christ's words. Now notice the contrast here with Martha. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She wasn't sitting. She was going to and fro. This word has the idea of being pulled here and there, here and there. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, whereas Mary was listening, Martha was speaking. Mary was sitting, Martha was being pulled in every direction. What a contrast. Martha was pulled in all directions. She was more interested in serving. And this is the same idea. This is the same word where we get our word deacon. Service. It was a good thing she was trying to do. But it wasn't the one needful thing. She mistook the one needful thing for serving Jesus Christ. She replaced spending time with the Lord to serving the Lord. She overlooked the one needful thing. Martha came to him and said, this word here has a little bit more force than we can understand here when it says in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, this word came to him has the idea of Martha basically stood over Jesus in a commanding form and was like giving orders. Lord, is it not a thing to you? Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister's leaving me here to do all the work? Wrong view of God. Wrong view of God. Trying to tell God what to do. Whereas Mary had the right view of God. She was receiving instruction. Martha, on the other hand, was trying to give instructions to the Lord. Wrong view of God. Adoring Christ gives us a right view of God. Mary had it right. She was adoring Jesus Christ at that moment. So what would this be as a proper respect for God? How can we explain this? Well, here's an illustration that might help. Before I was married to my lovely wife, when we were engaged, I used to live with a friend of mine. I'm not going to say his name for fear of embarrassment on his part. But I used to live with a friend of mine in a trailer. And I lived there for several months. And there were three guys living there. Three guys in a small trailer. Now, I'm not the neatest guy in the world, but I'm fairly neat. I can't say the same about the other two guys. And if I tried to have my fiance over at that time, it was going to be like, she'd come over and like, she's here. She's knocking on the door. Chaos. I mean, whole armloads of stuff are just flying in the closets. I mean, dishes are being thrust into the sink. My wife, I mean, they're quickly trying to pick up trash off the floor, quickly trying to gather together some of the other junk and mess that's lying around books. My wife is still outside the door, waiting to get in to come in and see what's going on. And then I thought about it. I said, you know what? I'm not showing too much respect for my fiance here. I'm leaving her outside, and here we are inside scrambling, trying to do all this, getting around. trying to clean everything up. But in a sense, that's kind of what Martha was doing in this situation. Here's the Lord. He shows up. And she's trying to gather and do all this, maybe a nice meal, maybe do some cleaning up, some touching up. And the whole while, the Lord's just there being ignored. Wrong view of God. She was ignoring God by trying to do all this service in his name. And in a sense, I was ignoring my fiance at that moment, trying to help clean up my friend's mess. But adoring Christ gives us a right view of God. Adoring Christ also gives us a right view of man. We'll notice this here. In the same verse, we'll continue from verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha was quick to look for flaws in her sister. She was pointing out, Jesus, don't you see all this that I'm doing? Don't you see I'm here trying to serve? And look at my sister just sitting there. Tell her to get up and help me. Wrong view of her fellow sister, her own sister. Wrong view of man. What about Mary? In contrast, what does Mary say? Can you find it? Not there. She's worshiping the Lord. She's adoring Christ. When you're adoring Christ, you're not so quick to point out accusations against your fellow brother. Not too quick to say, look at so-and-so, he's not serving like I am. Look at so-and-so, she's not doing as much as I'm doing. Yeah, it's the same principle here, what we have here. When you're adoring Jesus Christ, you're not going to be accusing people. You're not going to be so quick to pass off judgments on other people. When you're adoring Jesus Christ, you're going to be focused on him. And you'll develop a better love for people. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing it, you could be developing bad habits in the sense of, Lord, don't you care? Look at me. Poor me. I'm serving all around. Nobody's helping me. I'm having to cut the grass by myself here on Saturdays. I'm having to do all these other things here at the church by myself. But we're missing focus of the one needful thing. Missing focus of the one needful thing. Something interesting struck me when I was reading this passage not too long ago. I never thought about this, but in the same chapter of Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, we have something very interesting here. It says, of course, this is an account about the lawyer who stands up and tempts Jesus, says, Lord, or Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, he got it right. And the Lord says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then the Lord gives us an account about the Good Samaritan. He gives him an example of loving your neighbor as yourself. But he doesn't give him an example of loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit would include this immediately following this account of the Good Samaritan, where we are encouraged about the two greatest things, or basically the one greatest commandment, loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Adoring Jesus Christ will give us a right view of God, and adoring Jesus Christ will give us a right view of man, a right view of our fellow brother, a right view of our sister. Secondly, in verse 42, we see here, one thing is needful. It is our greatest need. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary chose to do this. Mary made a conscious effort. Mary made a choice in her heart to do this. Adoring Christ is a choice. It's a choice we have to make each and every day. Each and every day we need to choose to adore Jesus Christ, to worship him. We need to choose it each and every day. Now, this kind of blows that whole let go and let God theory out of the water. We can't have that, really, when we see this, that Mary chose to do this. Yet at the same time, we understand that faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. We understand that it is God who worketh in us both to do and the will of his good pleasure. But friends, we have a responsibility, too. We need to make sure that we're choosing to adore Jesus Christ. It's a choice. Adoring Jesus Christ is a choice. In the middle of the Super Bowl, or maybe a good playoff game, or maybe you're a baseball fan, and maybe in the middle of a World Series game, bottom of the ninth, do you find yourself just blanking out and thinking about Sunday's sermon? I do. I mean, I find myself in the middle of a basketball game, I'll just doze off and start thinking, oh man, praise the Lord, what a good sermon, you know, brother, Pastor Custer preached, or praise the Lord, what a good, and the ball gets stolen from me, and I don't know what's going on. Okay, right about now, you guys should be doing no. I know I'm not speaking Spanish, you guys say no. You don't do that, man. I don't do that. You don't do that. We don't naturally do this. We don't naturally think of Jesus Christ on an hourly basis, yet alone minutely basis. We don't worship him like we ought to. I'm always encouraged and challenged whenever Pastor Custer, either in a prayer or in a message, always reminds us that we don't love Jesus as we ought to. We don't love him as much as we ought to. We don't give him as much time as we ought to. We don't spend as much time in prayer as we ought to. We don't spend as much time in the Word as we ought to. But we need to. We need to. It is the one needful thing, and we need to choose it. We need to make a choice daily. We need to make a conscious effort to spend time with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't exactly see how Mary chose Jesus Christ here, but I think we can get help from another part of Scripture. I invite you to please to turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, please. Go and mark your place however you want to in Luke 10. I'm going to look briefly at a psalm here, Psalm 27. One of the more beautiful psalms where David starts off, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid?" But then in verse 4, something very interesting appears. And notice what kind of wording we have here. "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David says here, different testament, different person, male, not female. David says, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. How is this a choice then, Manuel? We see that this can be a choice simply for the fact that we must first desire Christ, then we must seek after Christ. We must make a choice to desire Christ. David says here, "One thing have I desired." That's from the inside. That's where it starts. On the inside, I must desire Christ. To desire means what is happening on the inside. You must make a conscious choice from the heart to be still and know God. You must determine from the inside out. This is not something that is going to happen automatically. We need to make a choice. In Psalm 63, 1 and 2, we see the psalmist saying, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Not too long ago, I guess it was a couple years back, Coca-Cola had this, a giveaway where, I don't understand how they did it because, of course, I didn't win. But somehow there would be a can that if you opened, you popped the top, I think it was called. If you popped the top, there would be no Coca-Cola in there. It would just be empty, and you would have some kind of sound in it or something, and notify you that you won $1 million. Of course, I didn't win. Didn't drink a lot of Coke either. But didn't lose sleep over it either. But I thought about this. Wow, how many of us would not, I don't know, we'd say $1 million would be pretty nice. It might be pretty interesting. I could think of how I could utilize $1 million. $1 million seems like it'd be an important thing. Or is it? Let's think about it this way. I've often wondered, too, if I ever got that can, I'm so cheap, I probably would tell Coca-Cola, "Well, thanks for the $1 million, but you still owe me a soda. You still owe me a soda." Let's say you're out in the desert somewhere. Car breaks down. No gas stations around. No help for miles. Isolated. But fortunately, you have one ice-cold Coca-Cola with you. You begin to walk. Say, "Well, I think there was a gas station several miles back. I'll start walking for it." And halfway through, you just realize, I can't make it. I need something to drink. And you crack that Coca-Cola open while it's still cold. Congratulations, you just won $1 million. No, no. That's not what I need right now. That's not what I desire right now. I desire water. I desire something to drink. I desire Coca-Cola. Kind of reminds me a lot of when I think here in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. Psalm 63:1. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Not too long ago, there was this story. The details get sketchy. I read it briefly in a newspaper about this young kid who had, I believe he was a Boy Scout. He had been lost for several days, and I guess they found him after several days. It was a pretty gripping story. I guess not too gripping. I didn't pay that much attention. But anyways, they found him, and it was like, oh, what a great triumph of the human spirit. And they said, you know, the Rangers, when they found him, they asked him, you know, oh, what do you want? And he just said, water, water. It was interesting. They found him. They said, what do you want? He, my Xbox, my PlayStation. No, that wasn't important. What do you want? Oh, I wish I could have my bike. Oh, no, that wasn't important. What was important at that moment was water, something to drink. That was what he truly desired from the very inside. That was his desire. And when we choose Jesus Christ, if we're going to choose Jesus Christ, that has to be our desire from the very inside. We must desire Christ. But not only must we desire Christ, in Psalm 27:4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. We must seek after. We must seek after Jesus Christ. We must seek after this one thing. Of course, here David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Really, what is that? Fellowship with the Lord. Interesting that David didn't want to be in the temple, in the splendor of his palace. He didn't want the splendors of his palace. He wanted fellowship with the Lord, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord. He had his priorities right. He had the one thing correct. We must seek after Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. It's not enough to just ponder in your heart some ideas about loving Christ. It's not enough to just have it internally. Desire is the internal process. Seeking after is the external process. I often joke with my wife that I saw her and recognized her weeks before we ever got to meet. I saw her coming out of the dining common and kind of did one of these double, triple takes. And then weeks later, a friend of hers wanted to introduce her to me, and then she pointed out a picture, and I thought, hey, that's the same girl. I remember her. There was a moment there when I desired to get to know her. I said, wow, I would really like to get to know her. But you know what? Having that desire, if I just had that desire, I wouldn't have been content. I made efforts. I made plans to seek after this woman. I started writing notes, started placing phone calls. I started doing anything I could to get in contact with her. That's what it is to seek after Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing we can desire him in our heart. It's one thing we can say, oh, I really love the Lord. I want to do more for him. But it's another thing to make plans, to make definite plans to communicate with him through prayer and through the reading of his word. Now, I mentioned something earlier about the context here in Luke. We're going to head back to Luke now. In Luke 10, Luke 10:25, how about this thing with the lawyer standing up, tempting the Lord. And he responds to the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord gives an example of the neighbor. Then here we see an example of loving the Lord. Then immediately after, in chapter 11, we can see here that it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Interesting. Another method of fellowship. Another method of fellowship. Interesting how the Holy Spirit has put this all together. That's one definite way, aside from the reading of God's word, that we can definitely communicate with Jesus Christ. We can seek after him that way. We can seek after him. So we see here in Luke 10:42, one thing is needful. Adoring Christ is our greatest need. It's our greatest need. Adoring Christ is a choice. We must desire it. We must seek after it. And adoring Christ is a good thing. Notice how here how the Lord says, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What is the good part? The good part is the one thing. One thing is needful. Mary chose the one thing. Mary chose the good part. Mary chose the good thing. Adoring Christ is a good thing. How is that, Manuel? How is adoring Christ a good thing? It frees us from harmful distractions and it leads us to earthly blessings. It frees us from harmful distractions. Notice here in verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Perhaps you may have there anxious. That's what this word is literally trying to say. Anxious and troubled about many things. Why was Martha anxious and troubled about many things? Because she wasn't doing the one thing. She was harming herself. She could have been free from harmful distractions. She could have been free from anxiety if she had simply concentrated on one needful, on the one needful thing. It frees us from harmful distractions. Thou art careful. This word is translated elsewhere as to be anxious. Jesus uses this word often. We can see it here. Go with me, please, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. This is the same word that we see several times here in Matthew 6. Beginning of verse 25. The Bible says here, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That's our word. That's our word that we have there. Thou art troubled. Careful. This is the same word. Don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It's kind of like the same thing we have here with Martha. She was worried about what's going to be served to eat. What are we going to have to drink? But then we see this word again in verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Or why are you anxious about raiment? Why are you anxious about clothing? Don't be anxious about clothing. And then we see it again in verse 31. Take no thought. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then notice the advice Jesus gives at the end of this. Verse 33. But seek ye first. Number one. Seek ye the top of your list, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we'll head back to Luke now. Luke 10, 41. Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Thou art anxious. You're taking too much thought about many things. Not only that, but Martha, you're careful and you're troubled about many things. What does it mean to be troubled? From what I could tell, this is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. And even as one commentary said, in any ancient writing. What's interesting enough, though, is that when I looked at the word, I thought, that looks shockingly familiar. It was very similar to a word we have in Spanish. And it's very similar to the word turbulence. Turbulence. I don't know how many of you are familiar with plane flights. Maybe some have flown more than others. I've done my good share of flying. And I know just recently when we were heading to Phoenix, my wife and I had a bit of a scare, no thanks to turbulence. We were trying to put our little girl to sleep. And you know, we were taking off and our little girl was going to sleep. We started to head up into the air. And then all of a sudden the plane started to shake. And then we dropped. And we kept dropping. And we were dropping still yet. And usually I joke around a lot on planes. I joke around a lot when we're taking off, like, hey, hon, did you know that most plane accidents happen during takeoff? And my wife, she pinches me and does not like that. And when we're about to land, hey, hon, do you know that most fiery plane crashes happen when we're about to land? She does not like that. Well, this wasn't a joke for me because I wasn't laughing. We started to drop. And we continued to drop. And my little girl woke up and her eyes are normally pretty big, but her eyes were really big. I was vulnerable. There was nothing I could do. And I thought, wow, what is going on here? And finally, the plane picked back up. And I was scared. My wife was scared. I know everybody on the plane, everybody was pretty much shook up. So why was all that? Well, because of turbulence. Well, what is turbulence? Turbulence is like, we could say it's a disturbance in the air. Here, the word in Spanish here that I found that was very close to was a word that we have for disturbance or alarm or confusion. Turbulence is when there's a disturbance in the air that will cause the plane to shake. And that's basically what is going on here with Martha. Martha was anxious. She was anxious about all this. She was troubled. She was shaken. And if we remember from verse number 40, we have she was cumbered. She was being pulled about in every direction. Say, why was Martha going through all these problems? Why was Martha having so many problems? Because she wasn't doing the one needful thing. Adoring Christ is a good thing. Why? Because it frees us from harmful distractions. It will free us from harmful distractions. We won't be anxious. We won't be troubled in this sense. But not only that, not only will it free us from harmful distractions, adoring Christ also leads us to earthly blessings. Go with me, please, to Mark. Mark chapter 10, an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Jesus here sets forth something very interesting about a call to discipleship, about a call to know him, a call to follow him. Jesus says, nobody's left all of these things and is really, really going to miss them. But he shall receive other things. Well, wait a minute. Is this some kind of prosperity thing? Not necessarily. Well, think of it this way. When I got saved several years back, one of the hardest things there was for me, I thought at that time, to do was to dismiss my friends, to tell them, I'm not hanging out with you guys anymore. I can't do what you guys are doing. I can't hang out with you guys. Something very interesting happened. When I decided to follow Jesus Christ, when I decided to live a holy life before my God, my friends practiced separation on me. They separated from me. And then I thought, wow, I've lost all my friends. But then something better happened. As I started going to church, and even as I got involved going to university, you know what the Lord gave me? Friends. Good friends. Better friends. Better relationships. And I think, wow, the Lord here, this is verse in action. The Lord is true when he says there is no man that has left such things. You know, maybe it could be that we have to leave behind certain things. Maybe we have to leave behind certain desires, certain wishes of ours, to make time for the one needful thing. It may be we have to reconstruct our things to do list. It may be that we need to reconstruct our calendars. But when I see Scripture, what Scripture has to say, that one thing is needful, then I know that it's not too complicated. This Christian life, as a believer, is not that complicated. I can't get too involved in trying to do all of these different types of ministries. I can't be involved in trying to do too many types of services unless I'm doing the one needful thing. Say, wait a minute, Manuel, but, you know, are you trying to say that we should just retire and be some kind of hermit, live off in the hills of, I don't know, West Virginia and this and that, and never come out and see people? And no. There's a very good example we have in Scripture in Acts chapter 4. We don't need to turn there, but the Bible says there, when they were speaking to Peter and John, when Peter and John were being questioned about their testimony and their witness, you know what their response was? We cannot but help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help but do it. When we spend time with the Lord, when we see the Lord in these pages of Scripture, when we hear basically His voice speaking to us through Scripture, we can't help but speak these things. We can't help but talk about these things. Adoring Christ is a good thing. And that is earthly blessing. Adoring Jesus Christ, you know, oftentimes people will say, it's as easy as 1, 2, 3. It's as easy as ABC, 1, 2, 3. The Christian life, it's not as easy as 1, 2, 3. It's as easy as 1. It's as easy as 1 thing. 1 needful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to know you. We thank you, O Lord, that we even have the privilege to know your Son. It is only by your love that you sent him to this earth as he forsook glory, that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Oh, Lord, what a blessing we have to know Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to not neglect the rich blessing that lies in communion and fellowship with him. Help us, Lord, as fathers, to adore Jesus Christ and to lead our families in adoration of Christ. Help, Lord, the moms in here to be in constant adoration, Lord, even as Mary was, a brilliant example, a shining example in Scripture, that they might be able to teach their young ones how to adore Jesus Christ. Help, Lord, even the young ones, that they would see that living any day without Jesus Christ is living it in vain. And that there is no need to wait till tomorrow. There is no need to wait until a future time. Because time spent without Christ is lost time. It's vanity. Help us, O Lord, to prioritize our lives. Help us, Lord, to always begin with the one needful thing. In Jesus' name.